Our word this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke, verse 46 through 56. Please follow along as I read the words of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God.
And many thanks to you, Rachel, for the reading of that scripture. 9 months pregnant yourself and bringing our scriptures to life this morning. How different it is to hear the words from a woman with a baby in her belly delivered by a woman with a baby in her belly. How different it is to hear that. We've been talking about embodiment, about whole body theology. We've been talking about living a faith that takes into consideration our bodies in their fullness. And we experience it right before us. Thank you, Rachel. It might be best to begin with Mary's job. Mary's job. Not a thing we talk about a lot, do we? Because there's a sense in reading this throughout history that Mary doesn't have a job. She's this clean face, this blemish-free, literally white-faced person who is sitting around until one day she gets pregnant. That's how we think about it, right? That's it. The stakes are low in thinking about that, but it is still historically inaccurate. And there are some moments... There are some moments in the text when historical inaccuracy actually changes the meaning of a text. Mary lived in this agricultural community. It was a step up from the transient, sort of always moving around communities that you find in the Hebrew Bible of her ancestors, but still very far from the industrial communities that we experience today, which means that their economy could be described really in one way to describe it. It was a self-sufficient economy. What self-sufficient means is everybody in that house had to work. Everybody had to be doing something. Couldn't nobody just be sitting around, sitting on the couch? Some of y'all say that to y'all older children, right? This is a self-sufficient economy we live in right now. And the myth of men did all the work and women just kept the home is just plain wrong. Like, even the Bible proves it wrong. In the book of Ruth, women are described as gleaners of wheat and textile makers. And in ancient Israel, women are food processors. They are not cookers, food processors. They were bread makers. And a grain could take 2 hours to crush fine enough to finally turn it into bread. Somebody had to do that, church. Somebody had to do that. 2 hours every day, first thing in the morning, meaning the bread that Jesus broke for communion. Some woman took 2 hours to grind that bread just to get the flour ready for the blessed moment. They made pottery. These days we look at weaving and pottery. Those are like crafts, right? Those are things you do while you drink wine and with your friends. Those aren't real things, right? But a woman's work at that moment was a critical part of the economy. Critical. Not by my words, but Carol Myers, a historian in ancient Israel, talks about how much power women accrued in that society, not as managers of the household, but or through childbearing, even though the mortality rate in pregnancy was staggeringly high at that moment. But women were a critical and a necessary part of the community's economic well-being. They had to work. And that means Mary had work. She had a job. She was needed. Being pregnant was a huge economic risk for her and an inconvenience for her and her family beyond the potential shame that it brought to her family. That's how we talk about it. But no, the stakes are much higher than that. But in this moment, her work has to go on hold. It's a response to the ways in which we get history inaccurate and the ways in which history we can sometimes be dishonest about it, and then that dishonesty can be reinforced through patriarchy, like, oh, that's all women did. And it can be a response to romanticizing the past too, that Mary was this young innocent who was plucked from obscurity. And really, it's a response to us, to all of humanity who have work, who are named by our work, who are valued by our work, that when we don't have a job, something feels... And a moment happens in the midst of our lives, a moment that may very well be the will of God, but we don't have the time to tend to that moment when it happens. A moment when God encroaches upon our perfectly ordered lives and then gives us new orders and introduces new opportunities. For whatever reason, sometimes we reject this, don't we? Even asking God to do something, God, about this thing that's in my way now. Because once we have decided what our lives should be, putting it on hold is not an option. There is no leave of absence for the destinies that we have created for ourselves. It's a matter of flexibility. I think sometimes we see it as a break when something happens to a job, when something happens to a person, when an opportunity disappears, when we thought we would be at this place, but now it looks like we're moving to this place. When life happens, church, when new information causes us to rethink what we thought we knew about this moment. This relationship, we see it as a break. Something is broken and it is an unwelcome interruption to which now we must become more resilient. But what if God, through Mary, is showing us instead how to become more flexible? Not as a statement of whatever happens, this is God's will. Or as an apologetic for dysfunction. Y'all know how we talk about stuff sometimes where we know it don't belong there. We know it's wrong. We know it ain't right. Right? Like, I don't want to talk about the migrant caravan. I don't want to talk about what's happening in D.C. right now or in the city of Chicago. I don't want to talk about systematic evil that pushes people from here to there as everything happens for a reason. I don't want to talk about it like that. But there are some moments, church, that we receive as interruption, but are in fact God's will. And it's not simply our life breaking down. God is asking us not to be broken, but to bend and change shape to make room for the possibility of God's will. It's a matter of flexibility. Say that word, church, flexibility. And any yoga folks out here, any folks do yoga? Out here, that ain't enough, folks. That ain't, I was expecting, and wow. In vinyasa yoga, that's the yoga that Americans, we practice the most. It's called vinyasa yoga. There are 50 different types of yoga, probably more. Flexibility is all about releasing tension in the shoulders and in the hips, that there's tightness in the body that reduces our range of motion. And the point, then, is for us to breathe and stretch. And in dance, flexibility is central to the ability to perform certain moves. Our dance choir will tell you that, and they'll show you in a moment that our lack of flexibility and our mind getting in the way is sometimes the only thing that keeps us from performing that 360 pirouette. Because we don't breathe, because we don't like to be stretched. The more flexible we are, though, the more moves we can make. but our jobs, our mindsets, our attitudes keep us from being flexible. Our fears keep us from being flexible in our lives to the point that we don't put our lives on hold to make room for God's will. We make God wait for us. We have occasions where we're so locked into whatever we're doing that we lose sight of what is most important. We miss an opportunity to love and serve God with all of our heart and mind and strength and to love our neighbor as our own selves. We don't think about that when making decisions. Sometimes all we think about is, I'm afraid. I don't like this. And fear tightens our joints because we don't breathe. Because we don't like to be stretched. And so we stay rigid. In Peru, most people will go and visit a place called Machu Picchu. It's a place where you're saying, if I'm going to Peru, that's where I'm going, right? Machu Picchu. It is this great site of ancient civilization. But there's another site just about 250 miles away called the Uros Islands. Has anybody heard of these? It's about 70 islands that sit on Lake Titicaca, which is 13,000 feet above sea level. Uros is named after the Uros people who existed in that land before the Inca civilization and still live there today. You know you old when you get colonized by the Incas. All right? That's how you know you old. Some of the oldest people who we know still existing on Earth today, the Uros people. And the amazing thing about these islands, these 70 islands, 13,000 feet in the air on Lake Titicaca, is that they are made completely by human hands. Right. How? Literally. I mean, they saw off these mud clumps that they take from the mountains. And they're usually, those clumps are 4 to 8 feet thick. And they attach them to all the low points in the water where the reeds are sticking out of the water. They attach the mud to the reeds so that they can serve as a foundation. And then they lay more reeds on top of the mud, which then serves as the floor for the island. And then they use these same reeds called totora reeds to build their huts on top of this reed floor, on top of this reed foundation, to make their weapons and their cooking tools. They use reeds. To build their fires, they use reeds. Without electricity, they do this, even having a system of plumbing that they call their own. And you know what they use for that system of plumbing? You guessed it. About 70 islands here, 13,000 feet in the air, none of them more than 90 feet wide or 8 feet thick, all of them made of reeds because of the reeds' resilience to any weather and the ability to shift as needed. Why do they use reeds? Because reeds know how to bend but not break. The flexibility of the reeds, church, is a response to our often inflexible selves, our unwillingness to have a bend but don't break attitude. Rarely do we pray, God, you are bending us. No, it's always brokenness. But it's not always brokenness. Sometimes it's just the wind shifting. And Mary challenges that in us. God, this new thing that you are doing, you are bending me. Not breaking me, you're bending me. It is inconvenient, God. It is potentially shameful, God. It is uprooting, but I will be your reed. That's what Mary says. This thing that you are doing, I know is rooted in you. I know that your love is here. I know that your peace is here, but I must bend to accept. I know my fear keeps me from doing the God thing in this situation. I know the life that I've built for myself over all these years now keeps me tight in the shoulders and the hips because I don't breathe and I don't like to be stretched. I know, God, that I don't know the way forward, but yet my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for you have looked with favor upon me, your lowly servant, and given me a chance to participate in whatever miracle you have ready for us. That is what Mary says. God, I don't want to change jobs. I did not want that thing that was happening over there to end. I wanted it to last forever. I did not want to shift my life. I did not want to move from this place to now, potentially this place over here. I like where I am. You know when you get a seat, when your butt get nice and good in a seat. This is my seat. Y'all do that in church. What you doing sitting in my seat? It's my butt prints are sitting in this chair right now, right? We do that for life. Like, we get comfortable. We get settled in. But mighty one, you have done great things for me. And holy is your name, Mary says. Maybe instead of making God wait, we will be willing to take a pause in our life, in our work. Can anything be put on hold, church, so that we can take some time in the places where we are most tight to stretch and to breathe? Church, can we take a moment to get our vinyasa on, is all I'm saying, even as we are being upended? The most challenging part of this text is the joy that Mary feels. She has a job. She's got a plan. She's going to be married soon. This is all figured out. The most challenging part of this text is the joy that Mary feels when that is upended. Like, Mary, what's wrong with you? But don't question Mary's naivete in this moment. Admire Mary's flexibility. For in this moment, she became a reed for God. And she could have chosen different. Most people say, well, she ain't have a choice, right? No, Mary had a choice. She could have chosen different. She could have chosen to remain tight and inflexible. And if she did, then we would have no redemption, for we would have no Jesus. If she chose to let the winds of change break her, but she shows incredible strength and allows her life to sway. Not that I like what is going on right now, God, but I'm going with it. I'm going with you. I'm staying faithful. I'm opening myself to growing, to learning in every situation. I'm open, God. I'm open. Is anybody praying that? I'm open, God, to what's happening. I'm making no decision without you, God. Not by my fear, but by your will do I move. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your perfect will be done in my life, even if I have to change my life to make room for it, and let me bend as needed to make room for it. Even if things don't feel like they can be put on hold, we must be willing to pause for God. To give time for the wind to move in our lives. Last week, I asked us to write down something or take a note on your phone or something that you wanted to deal with, something you wanted to look at in your life across this season, not as though we'll finish it by the time Christmas comes, but as this will be the beginning of a season of dealing with this. And the first question I asked us to think about last week was, how can I understand this better? Before we throw it away, just how can I understand this in my life better? Today, I want you to ask a second question. Where do you see God's will in this? Love. Put it a better way. What do you need to put on hold to be more properly present in this? So that you can understand it, what needs to be put on hold? How will you make room to deal with this thing? For this to change, how will you need to change? Someone once said, look deep into nature and you will understand everything better. Look into nature, the things just happening around us. Look deep into nature. Look at the reeds. Look at our human nature. Look within you and you will understand everything better if we have the courage to look deep within at our own nature for better and for worse. You know who said that? Albert Einstein said that. The theologian Albert Einstein. God is doing something with us. That's where our joy comes from, church, because we know that whatever's going on, God is doing something with us. Even if we don't like what God is saying, my joy comes because I'm still hearing from God. God has not cut me off. We don't understand it or even like it, but joy because God has chosen us to be a part of the healing, part of the redemption, part of the beloved community. God has chosen us like Mary and trust us with the most precious things in the world, like Mary, and we ought to feel joy like Mary. God is doing something with us, and perhaps before it can happen, we are the ones who must become more flexible, to be less tied to our busyness, to be willing to put things on hold, even if it doesn't feel like they can be, to be willing to put things on hold no matter the stakes, and to allow ourselves to be changed by the will of God, to become like the reeds.